Well, I hope that you are as excited as I am this morning as we continue looking at our new series on the Book of Ruth. And you can actually turn there in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. And even though this is actually a new sermon series, we're going to find that a lot of what we're talking about this morning is going to be fairly familiar to many of us, because this morning we are speaking again on suffering. And I know right now there's a lot of suffering in our world. You look at COVID, that situation is keeping us isolated, keeping us apart, keeping many from working, keeping people at home in fear of even leaving the house. And again, now as we turn on the TV or read the news online, we're confronted nightly by this other pain. It's not a new pain, it's an old pain, the pain of racism. And there's all of that ugliness on display. We are living in a unique time right now. I really believe that God is at work, stirring up hearts, bringing change. But you know what? Even in normal times, suffering is something that can be just all too real in our lives. Because no matter how much we would like to pretend otherwise, the world we live in can be a very painful place. For some, it's probably chronic pain. You know, just daily living with that agony in your own body. For others, it might be some sickness or cancer, you know, this silent invader eating away at your strength or even your very life. For some, it's loss of a child, loss of a loved one. For others, it's a divorce or a separation, you know, that break in a relationship that can cause so much hurt. For others, loss of a job or just a financial situation that is creating incredible burdens. For others, maybe it's even emotional insecurity, poor self-image that makes you feel like you just never measure up and you have to live with that. For some, it's the loss of a dream. You had something that you were hoping for, something you were working toward, something maybe you had saved for, but now it just seems like all of that is gone. For some, it's probably something else. But you know what? One of the things that always surprised me when I went into ministry, even 20 years ago when I first started, was that when people really began to open up to me, they began to trust me, they began to really just sort of truly share the things that are going on in their lives. I think the greatest surprise to me was just the amount of pain and the amount of burdens that people carry with them, many on a daily basis. People are hurting. And most of us, we try to put on a brave face. We give it the stiff upper lip treatment. We try to carry on and don't let others, you know, see our hurts or our wounds. But again, the reality is, so often life just hurts. And that's actually what brings us to the Book of Ruth. As we look at the life of Naomi, as it's outlined in chapter 1, it doesn't take long to see that Naomi's story is a story of pain. It's a story of great loss. It's a story of deep and bitter hurt that this woman has experienced, that almost every one of us probably can relate to in one way or another. Naomi's story is a story of suffering. She's a suffering soul. And yet, as you read this, you realize it doesn't start out that way. Now, look at Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there." These first few verses of the Book of Ruth paint for us what I guess you almost call an ideal life for Naomi. I mean, she had a good marriage. She had a wonderful family. We're told she had two sons. And in a culture where, you know, the number of sons you had was seen as a reflection of the blessing of God, she would have thought of herself as a woman who was doubly blessed. And, you know, the Bible tells us that they were Ephrathites. And your first reaction to that is, what? What does that mean? Well, Ephrath was an old name for the region around Bethlehem where they lived. It's actually used a couple times back, all the way back in the book of Genesis, talking about Rachel, the wife of Jacob, when she was buried there. But you know what? When the Bible uses that term, It carries with this the idea that this was a family that had long roots in this region. Naomi and her family were well-known people of that particular place. Basically, it's saying Elimelech and Naomi and their boys, they were part of the sort of the who's who of the Bethlehem scene. That is until we read that this famine hits that region and the family is forced to pack up and move to Moab. And understand how difficult this decision must have been for them to make. I don't know if you've ever had to make one of those big choices in your life where you knew whatever way you're going to choose, your life is going to change forever. This family knew to make this move, they would have to leave it all behind. All their lands, their house, their property, basically everything except what they could carry on their backs. And it was all just, you know, to survive. And even when they got to Moab, they had to find some way of sort of eking out a living once they got there. But the choice was stay where they are and face starvation or go and try and food somewhere else so that they might live. So off they go. And, you know, chances are that they didn't actually plan on staying that long. Yeah, you can't really see this in the ESV version that I read, but in the New International Version, verse 1 says they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. You see, I don't think this was supposed to be a long-term plan. They were probably just thinking, you know, we'll be gone maybe a couple of months, a year at the most. We'll be gone just long enough to get us back on our feet, just until the next harvest, just until the rains start to fall back home and the harvest can recover. This was never meant to be anything more than a temporary solution to their problems. But you know what? Like so many of the plans that people make, they never could have expected it to work out the way that it did. And as our passage continues, it says, verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, there seems to be sort of this cruel irony at play here. And that's that this family went to Moab to preserve their life only to experience death. And it's here that Naomi's pain becomes personal. Because, you know, it's one thing to endure something like a famine where everyone else is in the same boat. But it's quite another when the suffering of this magnitude just hits close to home, when it's personal. And sadly, it's not just once. Naomi has to face one trial and one loss after another here. And I don't know why suffering is like that sometimes. You know, sometimes you could just have clear sailing for years and then all of a sudden, it's just one thing after another after another. And it's like, sometimes it's just like you don't even have time to pick yourself up when the next thing comes along and starts kicking you when you're down. That's where Naomi finds herself. Naomi loses her husband. She loses this man that she had built her life with, her life partner, her best friend. And without her husband, she had very few options left to support herself, especially living in a foreign land. So in desperation, she decides she's going to marry off her sons to a couple of local girls. And, you know, maybe she did that for economic reasons, so her made it easier for her sons to find work. Maybe she did it for personal reasons. Maybe she did it so her sons didn't have to sort of, you know, had something other to think about than the death of their father. Maybe she did it in the hopes of having children. You know, now that the father was gone, the family needed an heir to continue the family name. But whatever her reason, we read that around the 10th year of this, what was supposed to be a short-term plan, we read that both of Naomi's sons pass away as well. And it's interesting, you can almost hear the pain of Naomi's heart in this event. You know, at the end of verse 5, when it says Naomi was left without her two sons, it actually uses a word there for sons that's not used anywhere else in the Old Testament to talk about married men. It's a term in Hebrew that was used to apply to small children. It's really Naomi's way of saying, I've lost my babies. This is a mother's heart that has been broken by grief. And it's that is where we find Naomi as we come to verse 6, where it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." Now, just think about this for a moment, because when the news comes that the famine is over back in Judah, the famine's over back in Bethlehem, they can return home. But it's actually, it seems all the more cruel now, because now Naomi actually has nothing left to go back to. Remember, this was a culture where women could not inherit property. So everything she owned back in Bethlehem would now be given to another. She must have felt like she had nothing left. She must have been just a woman who had lost everything that mattered to her in her life. That's where she was. And that gives you all the explanation you probably need to understand Naomi's response in the rest of this chapter. And I want you to pay very close attention here to her response, because it's a very teachable moment for us once again. In fact, Naomi is almost a textbook case about the negative effects that suffering can have in our life if we are not careful about managing it. Because first, the first thing we see, Naomi begins to push other people away. Verse 8, she says, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, and go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" You know, one of the worst things that we tend to do when we are suffering is we shut other people out. We even push away the very people who want to care for us. Our suffering, it tends to isolate us from others, from those around us. That's the first thing suffering does, and we see that in Naomi. And then the second thing we see is that suffering can also make us bitter. And this is something we clearly see in Naomi's life as well. If you want to skip down all the way to verse 19, it says this, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" And you know, there's a play on words going on here in these verses, because in Hebrew, the name Naomi means pleasant. Today we might say something like along lines of sweetie or sweetheart. But Naomi, when she hears her name on the lips of these people, she pipes up, "Don't call me sweetheart. In fact, call me Mara," which is the Hebrew word for bitter or bitterness. Naomi, she just wants to be a grouch. It gives you the sense that Naomi is just, she is holding onto her anger over all of this stuff that has happened to her very tightly. She's letting this bitterness inside of her grow. And she's feeding it. She's feeding this mix of pity and resentment in her life to the point where it's beginning to define how she understands who she is. And you know, I've known people like this. I've known people who have been hurt and they have become bitter. And after years of living with that bitterness, it seems like it's all that they have left inside of them. That bitterness has killed everything else. And that process is starting in the life of Naomi. And I can say that with a fair bit of confidence, because we actually see that Naomi's bitterness has already blinded her to the good things that she still has in her life. Which is actually the third thing that we see that suffering often brings into our lives. And that's spiritual blindness. Because look at Naomi's words in verse 21. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi says, I went away and I had everything, but now that I've come home, I have nothing. But you know what? Wait just a minute. Because we know that's not true. Because Naomi did come home with something. She came home with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, by her side. Ruth, about whom one people will say about her in Ruth 4, verse 15, Ruth, who loves you and who is more to you than seven sons. You know, Ruth, this marvelous woman who would be a great, great blessing to Naomi, was standing there right next to her. But Naomi couldn't see even that simple blessing because bitterness and suffering had blinded her to it. And that kind of spiritual blindness can ultimately lead a person to having a very warped understanding of God. And that's actually something else we see happening in Naomi's life. As verse 21 continues, she says, "Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." This is the fourth thing that suffering can cause in our lives. Because now Naomi is letting her circumstances alter her theology. She's letting her suffering dictate what she believes to be true about the Lord. Because she reasons, if I'm suffering so badly, then God must be mean. He must be cruel. He must be capricious. He must be spiteful in order to do these things to me. In her pain, Naomi begins to think that God is cruel and that he's against her. And this is not the first time Naomi has uttered these kind of thoughts. Back in verse 11, beginning in 11, Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, she says, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." See, Naomi's message again here is, stay away. God hates me. God is not for me. His hand is against me. She thinks God wants to bring her misery instead of joy. So she tells her daughters-in-law, stay clear. Like, just go back home. Get as far away from me as possible, because she thinks she's basically cursed, that God has it in for her. And you know, I'm thinking at this point that Naomi's daily devotional time probably was not existent. You know, just as she had tried to cut herself from other people, she also just cut herself off from her relationship with the Lord, which is also something that happens so often in our suffering. We begin to think these weird, strange thoughts about who God is, and we withdraw from him. And you know, I can understand that there could be times in our lives when we feel like that. Times when we don't understand what's going on. Times when we ask questions like, why me, Lord? Like, why now? Why do I have to endure this? Why another trial on top of everything else I'm going through? There can be times when we really do wonder, God, are you really honestly working all of these circumstances out for good? Because we just can't see it. But I need you to hear this very clearly. None of our experiences will change the truth or the character of who God is. No matter what we are going through, God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He's a God of compassion. He is a God of good, and he is a God who is great. And many times we will not understand the purpose of our pain in this life, but a lack of our understanding does not alter the character of God. But that's where Naomi was in her spiritual life. That's where her suffering took her. Which leads us to the final negative effect that suffering can have on our lives. And you know, I don't have a specific verse for this one. It's just more of a feeling about the whole chapter. But Naomi's suffering really led her to a place of hopelessness. You just get the sense that she had this feeling that things are never going to change. They're never going to get better. She could just see no way out of this pit that she was living in. She comes to this conclusion that this is the way my life is going to be from now on. So what's the point of pretending it's going to ever be different? And that kind of hopelessness, again, is an easy trap to fall into, which is exactly why the attitude of Naomi will lead. That's exactly where it'll lead any of us if we follow in her footsteps. It's a very, very miserable place to live, a miserable way to live. But now, just for a moment, let's turn from that attitude of Naomi and look at the attitude of Ruth. And remember, as I say this, remember that Ruth is also a victim here. Ruth is a widow. She has also gone through the pain of losing her husband. Ruth is also someone who has seen her hopes and her dreams come to an end as well. Ruth is not some outsider who's just sort of sticking her nose into the situation and saying, Naomi, you know, chin up. No, Ruth's words here are spoken as a woman who is experiencing great suffering of her own. And she is bearing an equally heavy burden. And that's, I think, what makes what she has to say all the more remarkable. And you can read with me, beginning in verse 14. It says this: Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she, that's Naomi, said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And you know, I just want to spend the time we have left this morning looking at Ruth's message here, because not only are these some of the most beautiful words about loyalty ever spoken, they're also such a stark contrast to the words and the attitudes of Naomi. And these words of Ruth, I think, hold many truths that are essential for us to keep in mind as we are going through hard times. And I want to pull five things, actually, out of this for us to focus on as we consider what would be a proper response to suffering in our lives. And the first thing I see here is companionship. Ruth refuses to face life and her problems alone. She refuses to lock herself away in her own misery, and she won't let Naomi do that either. She says, I'm going to be with you. We are going to do this together. And companionship is so important, especially when we're going through our struggles. You know, there's a great saying that goes, you quickly forget the people you laugh with, but you never forget the people with whom you weep. When we are going through pain, don't shut people out. Don't, you know, fall off the face of the earth. Don't isolate yourself away. Keep your life open to others. When suffering comes, make sure that you face it with a faithful friend at your side. And then the second thing we see in Ruth is the commitment that she is willing to make. You know what? Ruth, she's not going to take her ball and go home. She's not giving up. She is going to do. She's committing herself to do what needs to be done to endure and get through this difficult season. And it's interesting because, you know, I've seen people react in their lives in a lot of different ways to suffering. Some people are complainers, some get angry, some get confused, some kind of surrender and just give up. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:19, it says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When suffering comes, we need to commit and continue to do good. We need to keep going on. We can't just roll up in a ball and quit. And you know, that's something I don't think our society is very good at anymore. Nowadays, if people have a problem they can't solve in 15 minutes, they think it's too much work. Because we come from this culture where we have instant coffee, we have fast food, microwave dinners, drive-through ATMs, pre-made everything, just add water and mix, you know, no waiting. A lot of times we think if we can't solve my problems by taking a pill, it's just too much work. But Ruth really makes one thing clear to us. She said, there has to be a determination. There has to be a commitment to keep going and facing the challenges before us. And that brings us to the third piece of advice I think we get from Ruth in our passage. And it really comes down to the word courage. You know, even though everything has fallen apart in Ruth's life, she shows us she has the courage to move on. Again, remember here, Ruth is leaving. She's leaving the only life she ever knew. And she's doing that with no husband, no home, no job. Well, she didn't have a phone, no food. She didn't have anything except the clothes on her back and this grumpy lady Naomi. And she's doing that all just to go to this new place to start her life over from scratch. You know what? That's courage. You know, so often when we have suffered and when we have been hurt, it can feel like such a risk to try and start living your life again. When you've had your dreams dashed, it can be scary to try to begin to dream again. When you've experienced great loss, it can be hard to even put your heart out there again. When you've been hurt, your first reaction is often to just hunker down and not let yourself ever get hurt again and just be safe. It takes courage to overcome those tendencies and be willing to risk just sort of living your life once again. It takes courage. And that brings us to the fourth word of advice I want to give you from Ruth. And this word is compassion. You know, there's no doubt left after Ruth speaks her words here that her motivation really arises out of what we see as a great love for Naomi. Ruth cares, even for this grumpy woman who's trying to push these other people away. And you know what? As we think about compassion, there's two applications that I would give you here. The first is just to all of us, and that is, look for ways to show compassion to others. Look for ways to care for the people in your life and the people in our church who are hurting. You know, again, as Christians, as a church, this is one of our main functions as the body of Christ, as the family that we are, to encourage and support one another. And that is such a meaningful thing when we get to do that. Let me assure you, there are few things in our lives that will ever be as significant as having the opportunity to bring comfort and encouragement and show compassion to the people around us who are hurting and to minister to them in that way. That is something that really matters. So show compassion to others and look for those opportunities. But then the second thing I would encourage people here is it's an encouragement to those who are going through a time of suffering right now. And that is, accept the help that people want to offer you. Don't be too stubborn. Don't have the attitude of, you know, I'm just going to get through this on my own. Just humble yourself and accept the help that people are offering you. But you know what? Even more than that, take it one step further and actually let others know when you're going through a hard time. Tell people when you are hurting. Just be honest about your pain. And you know, this is one place where Naomi actually excelled, because she was miserable, but everybody knew about it. I mean, she was very honest about that fact. And yet too often when we are hurting, we try to hide it. We can be really good at camouflaging our pain, good at putting on a brave face. But you know what? If we are not honest with others about our pain, we only prolong our healing and deprive others of that opportunity to help us and to show us compassion, which is a ministry we need to allow them to do to us. And that brings us to the last thing I want you to take home from Ruth this morning. And that is the word covenant. Remember God's covenant. And I use covenant because I needed another C word. But look at how Ruth ends her words, saying in verse 17, she says, "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And as I read those words, to me, it really Ruth's faith is showing as she speaks those words, because she's looking here for more than just a human solution to her problems. Ruth is bringing God into the equation. And you know what? So should we. We need to remember the Lord and who he is, especially in our suffering. We need to remember that God does not change like shifting shadows. We need to make sure we don't let our circumstances alter our theology and what we believe about God. We need to trust in God and trust in his word and trust that God is who he says he is. And best of all, we need to remember that with God, we are never alone in our suffering. I love the quote by Chuck Swindoll, who reminds us that he says, if you're experiencing trials, you're the rule, not the exception. They may be physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. They may slip in unexpectedly and knock on the door of your business, your church, or your home. They may arrive at any time or any season. They may come suddenly. They may be prolonged. They may be public or private. They may can be directed to, related to your own sin, the sin of others, or not related to sin at all, but they all hurt and they all bruise. And he says, yet we find our solution in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who endured the bruising, the hate, and the sin of man. In him, we do not find relief from our trials, but the strength to endure them, that we might be known as one approved by God. And then he says, and God meets us at our point of deepest need. And we need, I think, that powerful reminder when we are going through trials of our own, that reminder that God is with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is the one who, even in our deepest hurt, promises us our greatest hope. And you know, that's actually where our passage ends. It ends on a note of hope. Verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. As one commentator says about this verse, says this all happens at the beginning of the barley harvest. And what is that? He said, friends, that is hope. The famine is God. God's providential hand of kindness and blessing has arrived. It's a whole new season in Israel, and it's a whole new season in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And that small sliver of hope that is barely peeking through the dark clouds of suffering is about to break through and change lives. And you know what? When it comes to our own suffering, it really is hope that can win the day. And you know, as I think about hope and as I think about suffering, I can't help but think of the words of Peter as he writes in 1 Peter, that great passage beginning in verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's powers are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to have God's presence be bigger than our problems. That's what it means to find hope even in the midst of our hurt. That is what it means to see our Savior even in our suffering. And you know, we've covered a lot of ground today about suffering. We've looked at companionship and commitment and courage and compassion as we face our personal sorrows. But it's this last point that I want you to remember above all else. It's that even when we face trials, even when we're going through that furnace of suffering, even when our dreams have crumbled, even then Jesus Christ makes all the difference, because he is our hope and he is our strength. And that's what brings us once again to the Lord's table again this morning. And it is in a time of suffering, I think it is so fitting that the Lord's table, communion, is a reminder both of the hope that we can hold on to, as well as a reminder of the closeness of our Savior in all of these moments we're going through. So let me just ask, what burdens are you carrying with you this morning? What things in your life have hurts, have left a wound? What sorrows are lingering? What is the pain that is disturbing your sleep at night? Let me encourage you to bring them to this table with you this morning and just here find the Lord's presence and find his promise of peace and hope to you. Come to this table and remember this table is the basis of all of our hopes in Christ Jesus. And that is a hope that is greater than all of our hurt. As we remember Christ, We remember his broken body. We remember his blood that was shed. We remember hands that were pierced, the back that was beaten, the sacrifice that was made, the life that was laid down on our behalf. Because that is a reflection of the love that God has for his people. That is a revelation of the character of the God that we serve. And that is a clear reminder of the hope that we have in Christ, that no problem or sorrow or suffering can take away from us, because it is kept in heaven for us. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at this book of Ruth and we see Naomi, Lord, it's so easy to relate to the hard things that she's going through, because, Lord, that is so often what life feels like. It feels like difficult things one after another. And we're living in a time when, Lord, that is made all the more real by this isolation we're going through and by this just turmoil that seems to be in society right now. Lord, we are hurting people, people who are carrying burdens that we often don't even show to other people. And yet, Lord, we know that our solution and our salvation is found not in toughing it out, but, Lord, it is found in you, in the person of Jesus Christ. It is found by bringing all of those things to the cross of Jesus Christ and finding hope and peace and strength, not in ourselves, but, Lord, in you and through all that you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to this table once again to celebrate communion together, that, Lord, your presence and your peace and your hope would be with us, Lord, as we come together, even though we're virtually apart. And that, Lord, you would remind us of all of these truths that Ruth spoke to us today. And that, Lord, in our suffering, we would find strength to carry on. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, at this time, we want to just prepare our hearts to come to the communion table again. We're going to be taking a short break. If you need some time just to run and get some communion supplies together, you can use this time for that. But also, let us use this time just to be in prayer and reflection and just prepare our hearts to come together to the communion table once again. Let's take a short break. So as we come together once again for communion this morning, it's still very odd to be doing this alone. Yet even in our separate places this morning, as we're all gathered in our homes or wherever we are, I know that as we do this together, it will be something that draws us together once again as a church family, as the Holy Spirit just once again reminds us that we together are the body of Christ. Let us just prepare our hearts together as we read from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's return thanks for the broken body of our Savior. Father God, how amazing this plan of salvation that you have offered to us. Lord, a plan that we were completely unworthy of. And yet, Lord, through your grace, through your immeasurable love for us, even as sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to the cross to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sins. And that, Lord, we know that by your stripes, Lord, we are healed. Through your sacrifice, we have found salvation. And Lord, as we think about the suffering of our Lord today, Lord, the suffering that he went through, Lord, we ask that even in times of our own suffering, that that would always be before us, that we would always remember that, Lord, you endured the bruising so that we can have hope no matter what bruising life brings our way. So, Lord, we thank you with words beyond measure for the broken body that you experienced on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then we're told in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the covenant. Father God, as your word says, there is without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Lord, there is no forgiveness. Unless a life is laid down. For the wages of sin is death. But Lord, the gift of God is eternal life. And Lord, we know that that gift was purchased only through the life of your Son that was laid down on our behalf. And Lord, again, thankfulness, gratitude are words that are too small to express what is going on in our hearts when we think about the cost of our salvation. And yet, Lord, as we take this cup, may we truly remember the cost of it, that it was your life upon the cross laid down. And may we too remember that this is a covenant. This is an agreement. This is a binding contract between you and us to remind us that nothing can take this salvation away from us once it is offered to us. And that, Lord, we want to hold on to that truth with all that we are, thanking you just for the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then I love that Paul always ends with those words of promise to all of God's people. In verse 26, saying, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. and our Lord is coming again. I want to thank you just for joining us again this morning, with being with us as we looked into the God's Word and participated in the Lord's table. And let us just go continuing to trust in Him, even in all of their sufferings and trials of life, knowing He is with us and that He has offered us hope. Let's just pray together as we close. Father God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for drawing our church family together in this way. Even as we are around our screens, we know we are connected through your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, where two or three are present, Lord, you are with us. And we are so thankful for that. Thank you for the truth that we've heard this morning. Because, Lord, we know suffering is all too real in all of our lives. But, Lord, so is our hope in Jesus Christ. So is the peace that we can have, even in our sorrow. And that, Lord, we know you are a good God who loves us. And that, Lord, you turn sorrow into dancing and joy. And Lord, we look forward to all that you are doing and continue to do as you work in our lives. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the hope and trust we have in you. And now as we depart, we just pray that the love of God, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.